Good morning, friends. I'm thankful to be able to share with you this morning as we're going to be continuing in our series, Unstoppable, where we're working through the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells us a story of the birth and start of the church, a story which started in Jerusalem with Jesus' resurrection and then his ascension into heaven. Then the good news of Jesus spread throughout the area where they were, and then the region, and then the world. And the story of the book of Acts continues right up to right now with us. Right? So it's an exciting story about the power and work of the Holy Spirit that we're a part of. Last week, Adam taught us about Jesus' disciples boldly filled with the Holy Spirit, facing down opposition from the leaders of Jerusalem, the religious leaders, that were going to do everything it took to try to stop them from sharing the message of Jesus, and how the filling of the Holy Spirit empowered them, and thousands of people were coming to follow Jesus. And I don't know if you remember or not, the way the story from last week, where it ended, left off, was that the believers were together praying and worshiping, and the Holy Spirit shook the church where they were. Wouldn't you like to see that? Wouldn't it be nice, right? Just, I mean, I really like this church, but like just Holy Spirit, just give it a little shake, right? You know, like I would like to see that. And this week, our story takes a turn. So last week, we learned about they were facing opposition from outside of the church of people trying to stop the message. Today, we see the challenge arising from inside the church. Not so much that there were individual people against the message, but that there were sin rising up in the hearts of the people, fighting against the work of the church. So it's an unusual story. It has some interesting details. So let's pray. Then we're going to read the story together and just see what it says. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. It's already been such a blessed service this morning. Just thankful for the people here, for our voices joined together in worship, for the love and fellowship that we have together, and for the presence of your Spirit, which is so clearly here among us already. I just pray that you would work through your word this morning. Help me to be able to convey accurately what your word says, and please help us all to be able to listen and be ready to, with open hearts, to just receive from you and respond as you call us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read this passage. It's not that long. If you want to turn in your Bible, I'm going to have it up on the screen, but if you want to turn in your Bible to Acts, starting at Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And we're going to read up through chapter 5, verse 11. If you want to use the Bible that's in your pew, it's page 773. Okay, let's read it together. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Today, let's think carefully through what happened in this story and make sure that we get to the truth of what happened and interpret these events carefully. It can be difficult sometimes to see the gospel of the good news of Jesus in this type of story, right? You know, where we see of events like this happening. But I think that this passage kind of connects. You can compare it to some other similar passages. Like you can think about the golden calf or the story of Achan or even the story of Noah and the flood. And we know all scripture comes together unified in the good news of Jesus and his kingdom, including these types of judgment stories, right? They're part of the story, the redemption story. So let's dig in and see if how we can find out how this story is the good news of Jesus, okay? First, we read that the church was thriving in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? The believers were living in unity of heart and mind. They were sharing their possessions to make sure everyone's needs were met. And the apostles were preaching Jesus, and the people were responding, okay? So that part of the story is just like praise, right? But not everything was as perfect as it seemed. First, we get this case study, the story of the man they called Barnabas, right? We'll see him in future chapters as we keep going through Acts. And in this passage, he was moved by God to sell a piece of property he had to give the money to meet needs of people in the church who had needs. And he gave the money, and that's his obedience and his gift and the ability that God gave him. Then in contrast, we meet Ananias and Sapphira, two members of the church, right? They were part of the church. And like Barnabas, this couple, they sell a piece of property for the same reason, to give to meet the needs of the people in the church and of the church ministry. But then they take part of the money and keep it while bringing the rest of the money to the church, okay? If that was it, no problem, right? It would just be another story of generous giving. However, we learn from the story that they were dishonest about the situation. They lied, not only to people, but to God, and said that they gave all the money that they had received and didn't keep any. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, then we read, right, that Peter challenges Ananias, right? He says, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold and after it was sold? Wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." So the point isn't that it was wrong for Ananias to do whatever they chose to do with the money that God had entrusted to them, but that they were, for whatever reason, trying to pull one over, right, on God and on the church, right? Trying to give an impression maybe that they were more generous, that they were trying to be more, to look more spiritual, for people to think they're bad, to be like, oh, you're so great, but they wanted to keep some of that money. And we don't really know fully what their reasons were. But some blend of unbelief, greed, or a desire for praise from people got into their hearts, and they thought they could pull one over on God. So upon this challenge that we just read that Peter gave him, to me, one of the most surprising twists in the story is then just Ananias just dies, right, at that moment. Then later in the story, his wife, Sapphira, came in not knowing what had happened, and she was given an opportunity to speak the truth. Instead, she joined in her husband's lie, and she also died. So the end result of the story, if you remember from the text, the very last verse that we read, the end result, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. All right. It's one of those, great story, right? Well, that's a bedtime story, right? We read to our kids in the children's, picture Bible. You can see the little beautiful artwork of the young men carrying the bodies out. But the Bible has a lot of stories like this, and it's important for us to read them, appreciate that they are God's word, and to interpret them properly so that we can apply the lesson that's contained within in our lives. So it'd be very easy to get some wrong ideas from this, right? We could get some wrong ideas from a story like this. The first thing that it would be wrong to think would be that Ananias and Sapphira were sinners and that the other people in the story weren't, right? So, if you just took this story and you didn't have any of the rest of the Bible to inform you, it would be very easy to get that idea, right? That they're the only sinners, right? They sinned, whack. You learn your lesson, right? But in reality, every person in the story is a sinner, right? That's Peter, the other people in the church, the young men that carried them out and buried them, right? Every person in the story is a sinner. So it's a false impression that we need to avoid. This idea, this idea can infect us in interpreting the Bible, and this false idea can also infect us in interpreting life, right? To imagine that that you can divide people into two groups with the good people on one side and the sinners on the other, right? That's just not true. If we do that, right, if we go around this room and I'm going to take a chalk and I'm going to divide and put a line through and I'll go around and I'll divide this group into where the sinners are on one side of the chalk line, right, and the good people are on the other side of the chalk line, right? Well, the good news is we'll all be together, right? So, and if we did that in history, only one person would be on the good side, and that's our Lord Jesus, right? In reality, if I want to draw a chalk line, right, through to divide good from evil, I'm going to have to draw that chalk line straight through every one of our hearts. Every single one of us, right? Because all of us contain within us a part of us that wants to do good, that does good, that worships, that honors God, and another part of us that, is selfish, greedy, arrogant, liars, right? That's just life. That's what it is. That's the truth. And that's true for everyone you've ever met, and that's true for all the leaders that you see up here in church. Every one of us, the line that divides between good and evil passes straight through our hearts. And more specifically, let's not be mistaken in this story that Peter and the apostles were a special holy category and that Ananias and Sapphira were a special bad category. Rather, every single one of them have good and bad in them, and that's also true for all of us. We have good in us that loves God, obeys him, cares for and loves one another, and we also have evil in us. So we lie, we're greedy, right? We want what's not ours. And maybe worst of all, we forget God. This fact that the dividing line between good and evil passes right through each of us also means that we are also always on the front line of the battle between good and evil. Right? We're always on the front line because the battle line passes right through our own hearts. So we might be tempted at times to think that if we want to make an advance for the kingdom, that we need to advance against those people. Right? When in reality, the front line is here. Right? So if I want to gain ground for the kingdom, I need to start here by confessing my sins and seeking the inner healing that only God can provide. Jesus said it much better than I ever could. He said, if you want to help somebody, get the speck out of their eye. If I want to help you, get the speck out of your eye, what do I have to do first? Somebody tell me. Yeah, get the log house out of mine, right? Because if I can't help you, through all my great intentions, right? I can't help you until I let God work on me first, right? Because without the Spirit, what am I going to do? Waste my time, right? So that's one mistake that we could make, thinking that there's two categories of people, right? And instead of thinking, no, realizing that we're all in this. Another mistake that we can make in interpreting this passage is thinking that Ananias and Sapphira that their specific sin, lying about keeping some of the money, was special or worse than other sins, right? Or that they were just way more sinful than everyone else, right? This was a special case, right? You know, this particular sin gets this particular punishment. If we read the Bible, we're going to remember other sins that are in the Bible where people are not killed instantly, right? I think Peter denying Christ was a pretty bad one, right? I think Paul overseeing the murder of Stephen, which we'll get to soon, pretty bad. I think Pontius Pilate condemning Jesus to death, pretty bad. Herod's slaughter of the infants, right? These are all people that were not punished in this way, but I think their sins were pretty bad, right? So the scripture are full of people who commit extremely bad sins, like murder and rape level bad, but who either find forgiveness from God or who at the very least are not killed instantly, like Ananias and Sapphira were. So this is not a story about two particularly bad sinners getting what they deserve. And the last, mistake number three we should avoid, is we shouldn't think that God was not patient and gracious to Ananias and Sapphira, right? The story doesn't tell us how long they struggled with this temptation or with the deeper issues that were in their lives, this dishonesty and deception that held on to them. The text just tells us the end result of the story, right? We just get what happened on their last day, right? We don't know how long God was working on them, how many cycles of repentance and struggle they went through, and how many times they received grace from God and forgiveness about these issues, okay? But the story does tell us that on the day of their death, on their personal day of reckoning, this sin is what marked the end of their lives, okay? So just trying to dispel a couple wrong ideas we could get from this story. All right, so with those out of the way, what are we to make of this? Okay, we've got this beautiful book of Acts, right? It's just victory and healings, right? And the gospel spreading and overcoming persecution and the power of the Holy Spirit and two people dying in church, right? What are we gonna make of this story? Okay, people are getting saved left and right, and then we have this story of Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, I have a few things I'd like us to take away. And I'd like to start with this, I'd like to start at the ending. Great fear seized the whole church, okay? And let's just like, let's talk. Start out by talking about that, okay? Now, if we go back before this story, remember that the church was under great threat from the religious leaders, But the church was not afraid. Right? Instead, they were filled with the Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And remember, the church shook. Right? They were not afraid, they were bold. And the power of God shook the church. We would love to see that. Right? But it's important that the power of God doesn't only shake the building. We need the power of God to shake the people. Right? You know, like what good, you know, natural causes can shake the earth. Right? The Holy Spirit can shake God's people. Okay? That's what we need. Ananias and Sapphira were probably there and saw the Spirit's power shake the church. Right? But they must have forgotten to fear God. They saw the power, but forgot to fear it. In the life of faith, it is no benefit for us to see the world all around us tremble at God's power, and there's no reason to think it will if we don't also tremble before him. Right? We see things and we pray, God, shake the nations, right? Tear down the evil authorities of the world. And we should start by trembling before him in recognition of who he is and let him shake and break down that evil that's inside of us as the starting point, right? So that's the first point I would like to take away. The next point I would like for us to take away this morning is understanding that, like Ananias and Sapphira, there will be a last day to my story, right? We only get in the Bible Ananias and Sapphira's last day, right? That's all we get. But I don't want my last day to be like theirs. And I don't want it for any of my friends and family either, okay? I know I'll always be a sinner, right? The scripture is clear. But if that's got to be true, if that has to be true, then God, let me die confessing my sin and hating it. Right? Not hiding it and trying to put up a front or trying to live out a lie. Right? You know, what an insidious, poisonous thing in our church if any of us imagine that the other people think I'm not a sinner. Right? You know, it's just the opposite of the gospel. Right? It's just the opposite. But working together, right? Loving each other, we can confess our sin and we can learn to hate it and to love Jesus. Right? This is something we can have. So that's point number two I wanted for my takeaway. I don't want the last day of my story to be like their last day. You know, I want my last day. I know my sin's going to be with me. I don't want that to be true, but I know it's going to be true. But just, God, give me a different last day, right? To end being honest. All right. Next point. Let's learn to love and seek out the healing judgment of Jesus today rather than face the unexpected and unsought judgment tomorrow. Right? You know, if you think about Ananias and Sapphira, right? Do you think this was their first sin? No. Right? Oh, my goodness. I hope you guys can identify with me. Don't you have this experience that you're just like, you just know what you're doing is against God, but you just assume everything will be fine. Right? Just this kind of delusional living. Like, oh, well, I sin all the time. God knows. Oh, it doesn't matter. It's just another day. Right? And, you know, this kind of, it's just a lie. It's just a lie. Right? But I think every one of us has experienced that to some extent. But God sees. He knows exactly. He's not tricked. are deceived the way we are, right? And God isn't just going to like not care, right, about sin. I'm not saying that he's going to judge you and send you to hell or anything like that, but he is going to change you. He is going to do what it takes to address your sin, right? And if that's going to happen, let's do it today, right? Rather than waiting and putting ourselves in a position where God needs to take us by surprise and clean us up in a, you know, with us not cooperating, okay? In the book of Revelation, we get a look into heaven itself. And there we see judgment and wrath depicted mysteriously as a scroll sealed by seven seals, right? If you've been around church for a little while, you probably heard this, you know, this kind of thing, right? But the picture we have in Revelation is the judgment and wrath of God, and you know, all of that is depicted as this scroll with seven seals. And the question that the text there in Revelation is, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Who is worthy? So to paraphrase, we could kind of reword it and say, who can we trust to be the judge? In whose hand can we trust the instruments of wrath? If someone is going to have to hold death and judgment in their hand, who do we want? Who's worthy? Who's worthy to judge Ananias and Sapphira? And Dave. And my friends. Right? Who's worthy? Right? And who's even worthy to have the right to administer wrath, even up to death, as we saw in Ananias and Sapphira? Then in Revelation, we see Jesus revealed as the only one worthy. And that worth is based on his offering of himself as a perfect sacrifice for the salvation of the world. So there's good news in there, right? Someone's going to judge. Someone's going to hold wrath and judgment in their hands. But the one who is going to gave his own life because he loves us so much, right? So if I have to go before a judge, I would really like for that judge to be someone that loves me that much, right? And that's the kind of judge that scripture reveals him to be, a healing judge, a redeemer, a restorer, full of love and grace, and also holy. So I would like him to judge me now, and then, and every day in between. Right? Because that's one way we can trust him. A judge we might find in a typical court, a worldly court, is just a man or a woman just like us. They can declare guilty or innocent. They can apply fines or send people to jail. They can make judgments or pronounce legal decisions. And that's a lot of power, but nowhere near enough power for what we really need. As sinners, we need more than a judge to declare us guilty. We need a judge who can actually help. Jesus can clean the evil out of an evildoer. In Jesus, we are justified before God by faith, by his blood, and fully forgiven. But so much more than that. He also cleanses us and grows us into who we were always meant to be, who we were created to be. In heaven, this process will be complete forever. But how much better to be washed, healed, and empowered now, as much as we can experience now. This is why I want him to judge me now, and I hope that you'll consider it, seeking that out. Because I think it's good news, right? That we don't have to wait for our day of reckoning, for our court date. We can say, now, Jesus, examine my case. Tell me what needs to change and help me do it, right? So then today can be a day of judgment and salvation. In Scripture, we read, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." This is what we need the power of God to do in our lives. So imagine a different story for Ananias and Sapphira. They sought the Lord in prayer, and he was leading them to sell their property and to help the poor. But sin crept up on their heart, tempting them to hold some money back, but to tell everyone that they gave everything. Suddenly, Sapphira speaks up. "Wait, husband, remember how the Lord shook the church when we prayed. I know that he sees everything that is done in secret, and even now he is with us as we speak. Help me, Ananias. We have been plotting to lie to the Lord and steal from him. I'm terrified." And then a sneaky voice whispers in their ears, "God is far away and has bigger fish to fry than worrying about what two regular people like you do with your money. You're still giving a lot. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill." Then Ananias, realizing this voice and feeling the conflict in his heart between the Holy Spirit and his evil desires, says, "Sapphira, I am deeply confused and mixed up person. In fact, I can't even tell the difference between right and wrong, truth and a lie in this moment." Then his wife Sapphira said in the power of the Holy Spirit, "In the future, we will definitely face judgment for what we do, Ananias, but we can go to the judge now, find out what is right, and also receive power to be able to do it. We need Jesus. Not only does he have wisdom, but he has the power to rescue us from our confused and evil state. Let's seek out Peter and tell him everything. Let it all out into the light so that sin can be judged as sin, righteousness called righteousness, and that the same Holy Spirit that shook the church can fill us again." I wish that's how the story went, right? But my story can go that way. There's still a chance, right? Because I promise you, it won't be long before the voice of God calling me to righteousness and the voice of my own evil desires start arguing in my heart, and I become super mixed up. And then even if I want to do right, I'll find myself powerless to do it. That's when I need God. Right? And I need him bad. Right? And that's where we can go to the Holy Spirit and ask for help. Say, "God, this situation is too hard for me. You come, judge it. Point me in the right direction. Help me." Okay. So I want to wrap up here. I want to wrap up by telling you about a friend of mine, okay? I don't want to share his name, but here's a picture of him, okay? Here's a picture of him, all right? He has a problem. He truly loves God. He loves the people God has put in his life, loves his church. He's seen the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and he lives day by day in that power. Sounds good, right? Sounds good? He's learned a lot about Jesus, and he even teaches his friends about Jesus. But he's also selfish. He's self-indulgent. He forgets about God all the time, and sometimes goes whole days barely thinking about him. He completely overlooks people in need. He is arrogant, wastes opportunities to do good, and instead plots new ways to do evil. And it's even worse than that in ways that he doesn't even know about. The line between good and evil runs right through his heart of this guy, and he knows it, but he doesn't have the wisdom or ability to change it. He is part spirit-filled Christian, and he's part Ananias and Sapphira. He's part Moses, but he also worships the golden calf. It would be bad for him to live the rest of his life like that. All right, so I'm going to show you this friend of mine. I want you to see him, okay? All right, I'm going to turn here and make sure everybody gets a chance to get a good look. All right. Right? He's a nice guy. He's also evil. Okay? So we're going to pray for this guy. We're going to pray together for this guy. And in case you guys have any friends that you know who are like that, okay, we'll pray for them too. It would be bad for this friend of mine to live the rest of his life like that. You know, no one would want to see that. And the same thing for your friends. We need a powerful judge to come in who can tell us what's right and wrong and also provide power to do what's right. So we're going to take a little time here wrapping up to pray. This is going to, I apologize, it's going to be a little long, but I want to take a minute to really hold our hearts out before the Lord, you know, and ask him to work on us. Okay, so if you would you please bow your head and close your eyes? It's going to be a little bit. Actually, worship team, hold off. Worship team, hold off coming up, because I'll let you know. All right, I don't want you standing up here forever. So, okay. All right, we're going to, all right, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, we tremble before you. From the cross, you ask the Father to forgive sinners who don't know what they're doing. You know us better than we know ourselves, and that we are sinners, and we don't even know all the ways that we're sinners. But you have proved that you love us, and you have wisdom to know everything, and you have power to accomplish anything. So today we humbly open up our hearts to you for your detailed inspection. We ask you to judge us perfectly as only you can, and to treat us mercifully as only you can. In this moment, we will be silent before you and ask you to make clear to us our sin. Lord, silence the evil thoughts that would make excuses for sin. Or in this upcoming moment of silence, silence the thoughts that would make excuses or that would redirect our attention towards other people's sin. Instead, clarify to us our own personal thoughts, words, and deeds that are evil in your sight. And now, Lord, as we tremble before you, please also show us things that we should have been doing, but have not been. Your commands that we have ignored. Lord Jesus, in your mercy, please powerfully remove these sins out of our lives, just as you removed Ananias and Sapphira from the church in Acts. And let us fear and tremble before your mercy and power. Let us experience full forgiveness as you promise. Bless us with a powerful experience of your loving grace and teach us to fear you, that you could know our every sin so completely and still love us so perfectly. And let the consuming, purifying fire of your holiness fill us, body and mind. We are not capable of obeying you in our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit for anything good to come out of this moment. We know that the Holy Spirit is always with us, but please fill and empower us again now so that we can obey you. Change our hearts to love and delight in what is good and to hate evil. Write your law on our hearts and fill us with the joy of your salvation. And Lord, you know better than we do that even now, In a moment of reckoning and repentance, even now sin creeps up on us. Holy Spirit, be our defender. Draw us again and again and again to confession and repentance so that we can be healed again and again. Judge us daily and hourly so that we can stay close to you and live minute by minute in your power. To you be all glory and worship now and forever. Amen.